God, we thank you so much, Lord, that we get to rejoice. Lord, that we're not here singing and mourning, longing for a Savior to come, but rather we're singing and rejoicing that you have come. God, we thank you so much for that, Lord. We thank you, God, that our rejoicing is a reflection of ultimately the fact that we no longer bear the burden of sin, but rather, Lord, we bear the joy of our King who has brought us into his family. And so, Lord, we thank you. We just pray that we will continue to rejoice in you and lift our burdens to you, God. I just pray if anybody here is hurting, Lord, those who are hurting, those who are heavy laden, those who just feel so hopeless, God, remind them of the hope that we have in you. Remind them of how everything is about you, Lord. And that if everything's about you, Lord, that means we have no burdens to bear. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and
stars they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon Him. One final breath He gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave. The war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever. The storm was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our everlasting King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever. Overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever. Yeah. hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. God, we thank you, Lord, that though our bodies may die before you return, there's no sting in that death, but rather just a bridge to life. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you have given that to us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We just pray that as Pastor Rich comes up and teaches your word, Lord, as we remember the resurrection, Lord, that it's not just a past thing, but even present and into the future. Lord, you are the resurrected King. You are where all of our hope comes from. And God, we praise you this morning, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody out this morning for the second service. Some people out here I've seen before. It's glad to see you guys out here and some new faces. Just glad to see you guys out here and welcome you, and just want you to come back out. Not because we want to, well, we do want to see a lot of people in the seats, because we just want to share the love of Christ with you and we want to love on you. So please come back if you're a visitor today. We'd love to see you back. And then I have just a few announcements before we start in with the sermon. So the first one, I had to ask because I just forgot. Living by the book, if all those who have signed up for that and have gotten the book and everything like that, the class actually starts next Sunday, okay? So next Sunday, it'll be from 12 to 2 o'clock, okay? So if you've done that, I know we started to sign up for that for a while ago, and we've been doing it for a while, so it's actually going to start next week, or next weekend. So just remember that if you've got the book and if you're going to be going to that. And then the last two announcements, Men of Calvary Men's Retreat, Friday, May 4th through Sunday, May 6th at the Frontier Ranch in Buena Vista, Colorado. We're going to be doing Living Victoriously. It's $150 per person. You must register online by April 22nd. So don't forget about that, because today is the first day of April. And if you're anything like me, before you know it, the 22nd will be here, right? Because what's tax day, 4th? Fourth, nobody likes that one either, so I understand that. But kids camp, this year is going to be for real. It's May 30th through June 2nd at Camp Elam in Woodland Park, and that's for third graders through sixth grade. And then also to remember that if you have a second grader that is going to the third grade, they are eligible for that. So if you would like for your child to go to that, please by all means sign up online for that as well. $275 for that, $75 non-refundable deposit due by May 18th. And then also, if you have problems with internet out here, maybe you don't have internet or something like that, we are able to help you guys out with that and help you guys get signed up online. Dela is our person, and she actually ran home. So next Sunday or whatever, we can actually get you signed up here if you need to. Dela can help walk you through it and get you signed up if that's what you need, okay? And then also for the kids' camp, there are scholarships available for that. It's a first-come, first-served basis. So when you go on to sign up, go online to sign up, there's also paperwork on there to fill out for a scholarship, and it's first-come, first-served. But if for some reason they're all taken, please by all means come talk to me, and if we've got a child that you'd like to get in there, we'll make sure that we get him in, okay, him or her. All righty? And happy Easter, and enjoy the service.
Thanks, Scott. Good morning. Happy Easter. Isn't it a joy to celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior and the wonders that he is no longer in the grave, he is alive, and the joy of that. And as we consider the reality and the truth, I'm reminded of a mathematician who one time went to the Old Testament and looked at the prophecies for the birth, the death, and the resurrection of our Savior, and how it was fulfilled in the New Testament in one person. And he came to a conclusion mathematically, I don't know how he did this, but mathematically, that for that to be carried out by one person, all of these prophecies to be fulfilled here would be like 1 times 10 to the 253rd power. You know, so that means that, you know, it probably couldn't have been fulfilled by anybody other than God and the wonder of it. And that's what we celebrate when we start looking at Easter. It's a joy for me. This is actually my anniversary date of being brought on to staff at Rocky Mountain Calvary. So to get to teach on my anniversary date, as well as for it to be Easter, is just a special extra blessing, and I am thankful that you are here. That April Fool's Wednesday, it happened to be that I started. Eric wanted to introduce me to the whole staff, and there were 42 folks there, and I said, wow, 42 people on staff, and he introduced me this way. He goes, some of you probably have never met Rich Bailey. He is a new pastor on staff. He is a pastoral care pastor. He's also a men's care pastor. And I want you to know that he is the oldest person ever to be on staff at Rocky Mountain Calvary. I still wear that honor, but what a joy. And so I just had to shake my head, and that's my brother, and I know he loves me and the joy of it. When we start thinking about Easter or Resurrection Sunday, the truth is Satan is also alive. And God's Word tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to seek to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's agenda is for you and I to live ensnared in sin, to live in bondage to the circumstances of life, to not have life enjoyable in any way. But Christ, as he was teaching that day to the disciples, he went on to say this, but I have come that you may have life and to have it more abundantly. For you and I to have life and to have it more abundantly, we have to live in the hope of the resurrection, the truth of it as a tangible, real hope, because it is. All of us will be resurrected one day. The question is which judgment seat will we be in front of? Whether it be the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, or the throne of God, the white throne judgment of God, which will happen later. And to live in hope is to have that joy and that good news, that the reality is that the angels announce, we've come to give you good news. Christ is born in a manger, and you'll find him this way. The good news is that, yes, he did come, and he was born in a manger, and he graciously, lovingly went to the cross for you and me and died for our sins so that we could have hope everlasting and the joy of it. Turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. And let's read this passage of Scripture this morning. Mark chapter 16, and if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, Fritz can give you a Bible. They're back there on the back table. If you don't have one at home and you would like it, it is free. Feel free to take it. And for you gals, I think there's a purple one back there. If you would like it, take it. They are there for you to have. But just kind of raise your hand. Fritz will give you one if you don't have one. Mark chapter 16. He goes, now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And it had been very large. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose early, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared to another in the form of two of them as they walked and went into the country, the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe that those who had seen him after he had risen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, you know our hearts. You know whether we believe or don't. My heart's cry is that this morning, as we look into your word, that your hope, the hope that you want to so freely give us, would be real in all of our hearts and lives, and that we would leave this place rejoicing, knowing that without a shadow of doubt, Jesus is risen. That he has wonderfully satisfied the holy judgment of God for our sin, and we can be set free. Oh, Father, I pray you'd bless in these few moments as we look at your word, as only you can. Meet every need of our hearts and lives for your glory and your glory alone. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is told that on an Easter Sunday, Dr. Melvin Gordon walked up into the pulpit, and he brought with him a ratty-looking, nasty, old, rusted birdcage and set it very prominently out so everybody could see it. And he went on to teach and read about the resurrection and the wonder of it and the joy of it. And at the end of the service, he picked up that ratty-looking birdcage, and he goes, "I bet you wonder why I brought it up here." And, a few heads nodded, yeah, you know. He goes, "Well, this past week I was going for a walk and praying, and as I walked, I was walking up an alley, and here came this little guy that was 8, 9, 10 years old, and he had this birdcage. And inside the birdcage, he had 5 little sparrows, you know, and he's just bopping along, whistling and everything. And curiosity got the best of Dr. Gordon. And he goes, "Hey, young man, what are you going to do with those birds?" And being the precocious little guy he was, he says, "Well, I'm going to pick on them. I'm going to tease them. I'm just going to kind of torture them a little, you know, and things like that." And he goes, "Oh, okay, what are you going to do with them then?" "Well, I got a couple of cats." So Mr. Gordon knew, uh-oh, for the birds. Just these little sparrows. Not worth a whole lot. Satan wants to keep us in a cage, much like that faced doom. Christ has come, and he has paid the price of Calvary, risen again, so that you and I truly can be set free. And he wants you and I to have hope, real hope, genuine hope that is totally immersed in who he is. Every now and then I like to use an acronym for a message, and when I think of hope, the H represents the fact that God hears us. God hears us. You know, throughout Scripture, you would often hear Christ saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." You know, the messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, at the end of every single one, he says, "He who hath ears, let him hear." Often at the end of a parable, he would say, "He who hath ears, let him hear." But I want us to know it's a two-way street. He not only wants us to listen to his voice through his word, but I want you to know because of the resurrection, because of the salvation you and I can have in him, he hears us. Now, the psalmist declared right away, you know, that wonderful truth, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears," Psalm 34:4. Matter of fact, in verse 6, he almost repeats that same phrase. Throughout the Psalms and over a third of the Psalms, we would hear the psalmist declare, "I know God hears me." One way or another, "I know my God hears me." Isn't that joy? To know he hears, he cares, and the wonder of who he is. You know, I was raised in a ungodly scenario of life and a broken home and the whole shoot and match and bounced around from home to home, enough so that I actually ended up going to 13 different schools. Now, don't play a good violin for me. That was just life. And in seventh grade, you know, we lived in New York. In seventh grade, I found myself in a new school in Pensacola, Florida. Now, I thought, man, as a seventh grader, this is warm down here. I don't have to worry about snow. I lived in a home that was very discipline-oriented and things like that, and so that was all right. I didn't mind that. Basketball season came, and I was going to a middle school, seventh, eighth, and ninth grade, and I asked if I could go out for the basketball team. The folks I was with said, "Sure, but..." No. When you hear that "but" in a disciplined home, you know something different was going to happen. And we lived out near Fort Walton Beach, and I don't expect everybody to know the geography of it, but that where we lived was 5 miles away from school. And they go, "You've got to walk home every night after practice. You've got to walk home from every game." And I go, "Huh. Well, I want to play basketball," so I was willing to do it. And part of the trek is across the Pensacola Bay Bridge. And I don't know if any of you have seen it. They've built a new one now, and the old one is just a walking bridge. But, you know, by the time I got to school, I quickly developed a nickname. And the nickname was Yankee. Now, this is the early 60s. And it wasn't a pleasant term, and my co-students thought that that was cool and fun, and, you know, so they'd smack me and call me Yankee. You know, and life kind of went downhill from there. So my release was basketball, and I loved basketball. I could play basketball. I could play it either handed. I was originally born to be left-handed, but the family I lived with thought that that was evil or something, and so they, over 5 years, they forced me to be right-handed. So lots of things came natural to me, either hand, and so I could play basketball pretty well, especially dribbling and passing. shooting. Just didn't matter which side of the bucket I was on, I was okay. You know, and so quickly, I found myself on the starting five, which was cool for me, but that meant somebody that the guys really liked had to sit on the bench. So my teammates began doing the same thing. You Yankee. And they despised me. Walking home one night, because it was something that built up anger in my life, and so often I would find myself in a fight, always in trouble. I began walking home that night and thinking really poorly and really down in the dumps. Beyond discouraged. And as I walked, I'd look at the water and I'd, you know, why? Why bother anymore? Family life stinks, everything. it's just bad. Why? Why bother? I'm just being very candid. And the more steps I took, the more I cried. The more I looked at the water, the more I was thinking about this just isn't worth it anymore. And for the first time in my life, because we were very non-religious and things like that, never heard anything about God except for occasional Christmas thing in school, back when you could talk about God and sing real Christmas carols and things like that, and Easter things, I decided to pray. Where are you? What are you up to? Life stinks. I'm tired of it. If you're real, can't you prove it some way, somehow? You know, and I look at the water again. Why is it worth it? And I'm about three-quarters of the way across in a car. Nice, beautiful, red sports car. Pulls up alongside. Hey, you need a ride? And without even thinking, I jumped in and said, yeah. Now, we know in that this day and age that would be a wrong decision in every possible way. So young people, don't even think about doing that. But I did that. And it could have gone south really fast. The way the young adult approached me, today I believe that it could have been ugly. But we pulled up to a stop sign, little four corners, and across the corner was a laundromat. And there were the people that I stay with doing their laundry on a night that they normally don't do the laundry. And so I just hopped out of the car and said, thanks for the ride. Now, I want you to know, as a kid, I didn't put two and two together. I prayed. God heard. But later on, when I trusted Christ as Savior as an adult, I put two and two together. I prayed. God heard. God hears us today. I love 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love what our Lord says about prayer there. It's so vivid, so real, so true. He goes on this, therefore I exhort first of all that all supplication, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who are in authority, that they may lead quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. God hears us and he wants to hear our voices. Why is it that we're tempted to put him off until those dire moments like I did as a kid, rather than understanding he hears and he yearns to talk to us? Real communication happens between two folks where one is speaking, one is listening, and then the other person gets to speak back and speak, and the other person is listening. And that's why God wants your relationship and my relationship to be with him. He wants it to be a two-way street. He wants us to hear his voice, and he yearns to hear our voice all the time. Looking at Scripture and rejoicing in all that he has given. It says he's one mediator between us, and that is the man Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, just when he said it is finished, the veil was rent down in the temple from top to bottom. This was a 10 to 12 thick veil, and it just ripped for God to let us know that no longer do we have to worry about a priest going in for us. You and I can go before his holy throne through the shed blood of the Lamb. He hears us. He yearns to hear your voice, my voice. He yearns for us to hear his voice through God's word. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, we are committed to verse-by-verse teaching. Now, next week, I'll pick up in Ephesians chapter 5 where we left off, and we will go verse-by-verse the rest of the way through the book. He hears. He yearns to hear our voice. And you know, a great thing happens the very moment that we trust Christ as Savior. At least it did in my life. I was an adult, super self-centered, ego, arrogant, all of those kinds of things. And I want you to know that the very moment I trusted Christ as Savior as an adult, I began thinking of others. Life no longer revolved totally around me. I knew that God's design was that other people needed to become important in my life. You know, you look there in Mark, and they would go and they'd tell somebody, and they wouldn't believe. They'd go tell somebody, they wouldn't believe. You know, and it happened 3 or 4 times that the disciples heard, hey, he's risen. Oh, no, he hasn't. I'm sure you're just kidding me. No, he's risen. And that's why he rebuked them sternly. Come on. Guess what? Here I am. And he rebuked their unbelief. He wanted them to know the wonder of who he is. I love one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it isn't the first time I've shared it here from this pulpit, and it won't be the last time, is Philippians chapter 2. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2. Notice what it says, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of your mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Others become important. And living life to want to meet people's needs. Now the thought of ministry. Christ came to save us. He came specifically for others. The reality that he gave his life for us is so real, so genuine. And he did it for you and I. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Before the Last Supper in John chapter 13, we would find him girding himself and going and washing the disciples' feet. And he's saying, hey, that I've done for you, go do to others. Literally, he wants us to serve one another in the body of Christ. Others need to be important. He wants us to share Christ with others who aren't there, who might not believe yet. Just yesterday, I didn't finish the story in the first service, and I'm kicking myself for that. But Diane and I were in a small shop, and believe it or not, it's a candy shop. My wife is a chocolateaholic. Don't let her know I told you that. But she is, and they had a 2-for-1 sale going on, so she had to get quote-unquote candy for our grandkids. I'm sure a bag or two is going to end up at our house. But, you know, and we were there. And we have a lot of interaction when we go out shopping. I want you to know I hated shopping. And then when Diane got sick and I have to take her everywhere, I have learned to enjoy it, enjoy fellowship with my wife and a great time. And she can spend hours in one store where 15 minutes is too long for me. But we just have a great time, and we have fun doing it. I can pick on her. She can pick on me, you know, and we love to hold hands and stuff like that. And we got up to the counter, and the gal goes, "How long have you been married?" 47 years. Oh, wow. And it immediately turned into the fact that I'm a pastor at a church out in Ellicott where they live, and us inviting them to Rocky Mountain Calvary to the services, her and her husband. They wanted to get plugged into a church. So it immediately turned into that where we could talk about who he is and not just about us. It started with us, but it ended up being all about him. We walk out, we're on the step, and Diane looks at me and goes, "Ah, a God-appointed time." I said, "Yeah, ah, a God-appointed." That's what it's all about, folks. Others need to become important in our lives to serve one another. In James, he says, if a brother and sister come to you in need, don't say, "Hey, I'll pray for you and see you tomorrow." He said, give them a loaf of bread. Help them. Meet them in the need where they're at. If you have the ability to do that, do something to help. Serving others is such a key. And that change of hope comes into our lives in a radical way. Matter of fact, he takes that others in such a profound way is that he wants us to know that within the body of Christ and within the bride of Christ, you and I have a purpose. A real purpose. As I was growing up, I did not know I had a purpose in life. I have to admit that. But I want us to know that God, in God's design, you and I, because he has fearfully and wonderfully made us, you and I have a genuine purpose. He yearns to take the Spirit of God that now resides within us and to use us in other people's lives. Listen to these verses just from Scripture. I'm going to go quickly, and so if you want to write them down, you know, but I just want to remind people of what God's tangible thing, tangible purpose for me and you is within the body of Christ. John chapter 13, he goes, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. You know, care about. You know, last week I said compassion is a real active word. It is. It isn't just sympathy or empathy. Compassion is activity, just like love is activity. Be that kind of kindly affection. Romans 12, be of the same mind to one another. In other words, we want to edify, build others, people up, see their life walk with God, our life walk with God. Galatians 5:13, in love serve one another. Put love and service together and how we're to respond within the body of Christ as well as with others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Again, tenderhearted, but forgiving one another. Boy, isn't that challenging sometimes? You know, we can hurt each other, and it can cut to the quick. You know, and our human nature is not to forgive. It is, if anything, it might be revenge. It is always to neglect and harbor bitterness. And God says, no, within the body of Christ, learn how to forgive one another. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that you automatically trust or respect them. That has to be re-earned. But to forgive is a command of God. He has forgiven us, and we need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. That's what, oh, wow. Can you imagine the change that would happen in the purpose of life if we just learned that within the loving and serving of one another? What a radical change it would make in the world today. Let's pause there, and I've got a few more, but think of it. We know we live in an evil world. We know that we live in a world that's filled with abuse and misuse. We live in a culture and a society that is begging to know purpose, love, and forgiveness. And he has entrusted that to me and you, to be able to be his vehicle. We sing the song, his hands, his feet, to do that. You know, and it's a joyous responsibility. God does great and wonderful things. We sit back and go, I do anyways. Wow, I said that, I did that. I never would have thought of doing that and met somebody's needs. And I go, wow, only you, Lord. Only you. Yeah, we left rejoicing. Huh? We could open our mouths today for your glory. Mention the wonders of Easter and the resurrection, who you are, and the glory of that. Next week, we'll look at this even more, but it talks about in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in fear of God. Now, that's a big one. And yet, God calls us to that. That's what we're, it's the purpose of God in our lives. Colossians 3 has two, one in verse 9, one in verse 13. Don't lie to one another. Be truthful all the time. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, verse 13. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Edify one another, encourage them in their faith, their walk. Point them to Christ in your life. Exhort or encourage one another daily, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, I am meant to encourage others to serve God. You are meant to encourage me to serve God. It goes both ways. That's what God calls us to do in a profound way, and we ought to do that. It goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another as we see the day of the coming Lord approaching. James 5:16, pray for one another. Wow. Fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I don't know about you, but I like people praying for me. You know, I rejoice in that. You know, and I love praying for others. Every service that we have, you will often see a couple of folks up here on the left and right, and they are there for this reason, for you to come forward, share prayer requests, whatever's on your heart from that particular service, so that you can receive prayer. That's what it's all about. That's what we're meant to do. The compassion that is talked about in 1 Peter 3, having compassion for one another. 1 John 1, having fellowship with one another. Just enjoying getting together and talking about the things of the Lord and the wonders of what he's done. God's a great God. That's within the body of Christ, let alone to minister to those who have no idea. You know our community needs this. It needs it big time. You know that the kids down at the school, there's so many that are struggling from difficult home situations. You know, do they know we care and love? They will see it in us. The joy. Last but not least, he wants us to realize that this relationship with him, salvation, is for eternity. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 13 starts this way. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. I yearn for you to have hope. I yearn for all of us to have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive in Christ and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always and forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God came to die to create this this wonderful personal relationship so we can spend eternity with him in the presence of his love. And I don't know what that's going to be like totally, but I know it's going to far surpass any joy that we have here. It's going to be so good. And we get to do it with others. And the joy of that. And that's why he says, I don't want you to be without hope. Christ came for a purpose. Dr. Gordon looked at that young man and he goes, hey, I was wondering, are those five little birds for sale? He had a little compassion on those birds, knowing their soon demise. And the little guy goes, hey, wait, they're not worth anything. Nothing at all. And Dr. Gordon goes, well, I want you to know I wasn't either, but Christ died for me. The little guy had no clue what that meant. But he goes, how about a couple bucks? Wheeler dealer, little guy. And so Dr. Gordon reached in his pocket, and peeled off three ones and gave him three ones. And the little guy went hopping and skipping. Dr. Gordon tried to invite him to church, but he just went hopping away. Now Dr. Gordon has this nasty, old, ratty, rusty birdcage with five sparrows in it. And he decides to walk out on the field and open the door and set them free. The resurrection sets you and I free. Free. Wonderfully free in Christ. No longer at the beck and call of Satan, who seeks to kill, destroy, steal. Don't allow your hope to be stolen today. Place it in Christ alone, and rejoice in the victory and the transformation that can come in your life. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up so that we can sing. I don't know your heart. If you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, let that day be today. He yearns. He yearns for you to just call upon his name. God's word says there is no other name under heaven by which you and I must be saved but Jesus. Jesus himself told the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's God's way, his design. He died for each and every one of us. I'll never forget the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. If you haven't, do that. If you're just heavy-hearted, discouraged, and you want prayer, there will be guys here, folks here, ladies here as well, to pray with you. Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness. As we sing these songs, might our hope be real because of who you are in us and all that you've given us and the power of the resurrection. Amen.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your
my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. And the ancient seal by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. And endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. On the third and break of dawn, the Son of Heaven
Father rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ our King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. In endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, our God.
He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night. And I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Let's lift our voices to the Lord, to the resurrected King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God.
Oh, praise His name for. Jesus, we praise you. To you be all the glory, honor, forevermore. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you transform us. And because of you, Lord, we can walk as children of the light. And because of you, we can walk as children with purpose, with hope, and the fullness of joy. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. God bless you guys.